Okay.
And so you've set it up in your humility for a continual stream of the empowering presence of God. And though you're sometimes aware of your own weakness and your own personal frailty, the Lord says, your humility attracts my grace every time. And Mike, I see you praying. I don't know if these are the exact words, but I see you praying as you're weighing your responsibility as the leader here. You're praying and you're saying, God, I don't have ownership of the people that you've assigned me to care for. They're not mine. They're yours. And so I see you not holding to your title or position or clinging to that. I see you holding it loosely, saying, God, they're yours. Now will you empower me to care for them, to challenge them, and to lead them, because I can't do it by myself. And I see this as the continual posture of your heart. And so we honor you for your humility. I feel like the Father's saying, you're just like me. And he's saying, I see myself in you. This is actually, let me just say this. I'm going to let him just soak in that. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to see Papa God looking at you saying, I see myself in you. Can you just absorb that? This is why infants, newborn infants, tend to look, they have a resemblance to their father. Because God wants us to realize that he's designed us to have him look at us and see himself in us. And the Lord says to us, you're beautiful to me right now. He's saying that to you. You're beautiful to me right now. Even if you're not fully mature, you're beautiful to me now. And as I call you beautiful, I empower you to become beautiful, just like me. I speak things that be not as though they are, says the Lord. I know what you're becoming, so I tell you who you are even before you fully express it. And I'm saying, I have the right to define who you are. And I say, you're beautiful to me now. So be empowered by my enjoyment of your beauty. Be empowered. Let the joy of the Lord for you be your strength.
Saints and angels bow before your throne, and all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb God. Saints and angels bow before your throne, and all the elders cast the crowns before the Lamb God who sings. You are worthy of it all. Glory, you are worthy of it all. deserve the glory. All the power, all the glory belongs to you. All the power and glory belongs to you.
Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that you're doing a new thing. I thank you that you're here right now. And you're moving in this room right now. You're touching hearts right now. You're touching dreams right now. You're touching situations right now, God. I thank you, Jesus. And I was just reminded of this story in the gospel. I want to read it to you. And I feel like it has significance for where we are as a country, for where we are as a state, for where we are as a church. And it's in Matthew chapter 9. But Jesus turned around and he saw her faith. He said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but she's sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went into all of the land. And I feel like it's really significant because we have just entered into a new year. This is in the Jewish calendar. This is 5782. And there's a lots of different things and meanings of that, and Sabbath rest, and lots of different things that you can go into. But 5782, the root of it, it actually means to wake up. It means to open your eyes, to wake up, to wake, to lift yourself to the Master. And so, Father, I thank you that the church in California is not dead. But we wake up now in Jesus' name. And if you're sitting here today and you feel dead, you feel stagnant, you feel clogged up, I want you to put your hand on your heart. Put one hand on your heart and put one hand on your neighbor. And I just want you to say, "Wake up. Wake up. Wake up. In the name of Jesus, wake up." Now I want you to stretch your hands towards Sacramento. Come on. Our state is not dead. Our state's not getting flushed down the toilet. Our state's alive. Our state is apostolic. Our state is sending missionaries all over the world. And we just say, "Awake in Jesus' name. Awake in Jesus' name." Come on the count of three. On the count of three, I want us all to say that. One, two, three. Awake. One more time. One, two, three. Awake. Hallelujah. In the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said,
"Amen."
Amen. Let's give a big shout. Come on. So good. We just passed the Feast of Trumpets, and now we're in a new year. And God is doing a new thing. So I want you just to greet somebody next to you. If you came during worship and you don't know who's sitting next to you, why don't you take a minute, greet somebody, give them a hug. Our children are released. We bless our kids now in the mighty name of Jesus. And we're going to get started in 1 minute. All right, let's gather in. Thank you, Jesus. We just bless our kids, bless the teachers, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Yay, Lord. Wasn't that so good? Pastor Michael, that was amazing. You have I love it. You have such a beautiful, sweet spirit. And I felt like I was dancing in the Jesus revival, the Jesus movement. Felt like I was, you know, it's like a Keith Green concert. It was just like, there's this. Can you hear me? Okay, 4 o'clock. Amen. We are going to dedicate and pray over once again and worship over the new campus and Bishop. And I want to invite you if you want to come. It's everything's really raw up down there. Pressure. If you can come, you can come. If not, that's okay. There's not a whole lot of seats, so you're going to be standing, but it's going to be a great time. We're just going to lay hands on the ground, the foundation, amen. Lay hands on the walls, and just believe for revival and reformation. Amen?
Yeah.
So that's 4 o'clock today, and it's going to be good. And today, today is Albie's birthday. And so where'd they go? There they are. it's a real honor and treat to have Pastor Tom and Candy here. I just really love them and honor them. And if you don't know who they are, this is Albie's daughter and son-in-law, and they pastored this church twice. And I want to just honor both of you, and I'm sure you've been honored many times, but I want to honor both of you for keeping this church alive. After two big splits, one in the 80s, there was a horrible split, and there was a horrible thing that happened here. These two came, and they brought life, and it began to thrive again to what we know it to be. And then in 2010, there was a horrible split, and the devil tried to ransack this place, and these guys stepped in again. And I just want to honor you for just keeping this place alive. And they're living in Hawaii now, but I just suffering for Jesus. But I just wanted to give them a minute to come up and let us know what's happening. Also, we didn't plan this; it just kind of happened. Like they're coming this weekend. They were coming this weekend. It's Albie's birthday. We're dedicating a new place, which is really prophetic in itself. That we're dedicating a new campus out of Church of the Mountain. On his birthday, I just feel like we couldn't have set this up any better. And Pastor Tom.
Oh gosh, thank you, very much. We definitely didn't plan this. We planned the trip, but we expected to. use the mic, Tom. We are expecting to do something completely different, and those plans fell through. And just like, okay, Lord, well, we just spent a bunch of money on tickets. And anyhow, what happened was I was just spending some devotional time, and I ran across this notation in my Bible. And I don't do that all the time, but it said Church on the Mountain. It said June 20th, 2012, promise for Church on the Mountain. I read the promise and I go, well, that hasn't happened yet. You know, like, okay, you know. And so then I turned a page and started reading, and then here was another one. It was August something, 2012, promise the Church on the Mountain. I read that one. And I go, well, that hasn't happened either. And then I was reading on, and then I found another one. It was January something, 2013, promise the Church on the Mountain. Well, I don't go through my Bible and put promises all over the place. And so I thought, well, Lord, what was that? I mean, was that you speaking to me? I think it was. And I go, well, are those going to come to pass? Well, yeah, why not? It's a promise. Well, who's going to fulfill those things? Well, Mike. And Mike. And I go, well, Lord, how's he going to do it? How's he going to do it? And he says he's going to do what he did in Mongolia. And I thought, wow, that's like amazing. So anyway, I just prayed about it and got a hold of Mike, and I just shared with him what I go, Mike, here, I don't know what this is. What do you think? And he goes, oh, my gosh. He said, "This. Correct me if I got this wrong, but the missions pastor of the church, of the school that he Bible school that he went to, that had sent him out to Mongolia, had called him up out of the blue. You hadn't talked to him in years. Comes up, had just been here at church, and made his testimony about your mission to Mongolia.
Yeah, he preached. Pastor Troy, he came and preached, and it was literally 2 days before he called me and said almost verbatim what Tom said. And Tom didn't know him. He didn't listen to the message. It wasn't even online yet. And so just about the missions calling and God doing something similar to what he did in my life in Mongolia, doing it here in the Eastern Sierras. And so he began to say that very thing. And then there was a third and a fourth time as well. And this is the first time this has happened this many times. So it was just...
Yeah, so then the other thing is I said, Mike, I said, do you think Candy and I could come up there and share this with the... He goes, well, we got this group that's going to be there. I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, this gal, Tara. I go, Tara? Yeah, and this guy, Mike, and I go, really? Mike Hubbard? I've known Mike Hubbard for 25 years. I go, we're very good friends. And then Bill, I go, do you realize, Mike, that they just went and visited Albie Pearson, flew all the way to Arkansas, spent 3 days with Albie Pearson. We got the report of how glorious the time together was with him, this group. They asked for his father's blessing for them. And I thought, wait a minute. Something's up here, you know. I go, we gotta come. Something's going on, and so it has been providential and designed by him, and for us to be here. And it's significant in this respect that, you know, it was 44 years ago, I left behind a future that was planned for me. And in the church, in ministry, and I left it because of what I saw God doing here at Church on the Mountain. I just said, I need to follow the Lord. And it was foolish in the world's eyes. In fact, I was told I was foolish. But what a treasure that I'll never regret that decision. And it was 40 years ago that Candy and I moved here to take over the church after it had been decimated. I mean, we didn't know nothing. And we came and I just gathered people to build. Let's just build. And you know, the school, the Crowley Christian School, was started and it was started by it was a miracle. That's all I got to say. And it's no different than what you're doing now. It was like, you know, what we want to start a school. Okay, well, how do we do that? I don't know. How do we do it? And, well, how much will it cost? Oh, $10,000. Well, once the school started, we added up all the funds that we had spent, and we had raised $30,000 that spent every single penny to start that school, but it cost way more than they thought, and God paid for everything. And so that's what's going on right now. And so that church, that school is still going on today. Trina and Rena and the rest is still, and I believe it's going to expand. But anyhow, so those are some significant things. The other is, it's next year is the 50th anniversary of Church on the Mountain's founding. You know, so this is the 49th year. And I don't think that's a I don't God's interested in time, you know, and I don't think that's an accident at all either. And so here's a scripture. This is really important, I think. It's Psalm 44. It says this, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, the work that you did in their days, in the days of old. Gives me the shivers. You with your own hand drove out the nations. Then you planted them. Then you spread them abroad. For by their own sword they did not possess the land. And their own arm did not save them. But your right hand, your arm, and get this, and the light of your presence. For you favored them. The testimonies that go into the founding of this church was founded in radical revival. And deliverances, healings, incredible lives transformed, and they're part of this heritage. But this is the part. We heard, and our fathers told us all you did. Now it's time for us to do it. And it says, so then get this, for you favored them. And then he says this, verse 4, 44:4. You are my king, O God. No one else can make him your king. Only you can make him king. Only you can make him your king. Only I can make him my king. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. The word victory there is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Can you believe it? Command Yeshua's for Jacob. Deliverance, prosperity, salvation, victory. Through you, we will push back our adversaries. Through your name, we will trample down upon those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our adversaries. Verse 8, in God we have boasted all day long, and we will give thanks to your name forever. So God's not done here, and not done with this church yet. He has a glorious plan, and as much as the enemy has desired to squish it, and has tried many times, it's not going to happen, because our cry is, Lord, you command the victories. Yeah, you send Yeshua. We're going to make you king, which means we're going to do whatever you say. Whatever you tell us, Lord, we'll do. And then he'll do it. Because God's not done. And there's a heritage and a legacy that needs to go on. Albie's, you know what they say? I said, Albie, you know what? It's like this. Your ceiling is our floor. He goes, that's good. Yeah, that's good. I want that. I want your ceiling, my ceiling, to be your floor. And so the continuance of the legacy that was started through Albie and Helen and the four couples that, they were desperados. You know, they had been kicked out of the established church, and they just wanted more of the Holy Spirit, more of God, and it was done. It was done. It was established here, and just a natural, like Albie's word, he was supernaturally natural. Just you know, we can be supernatural. We don't have to be weird. We don't have to change our voice when we pray, and just be normal. It doesn't change when you're praying for deliverance, or you're praying to God, or you're blessing people. That's just affected, and it's part of a culture. That Albie and Helen weren't that, you know, and they were just supernaturally natural, and that's our heritage. And so anything you'd like to say, sweetheart?
No, I just talked to Dad and Mom this morning, and Dad was, they were very blessed, and he just wants Jesus lifted up. That's his main heart, is that Jesus be glorified, and that we all would serve in a selfless manner, serve and see others' needs as more important than our own. And that's his heart, and that's what he wants to see perpetuated. And so it's a great blessing for him, and I feel it's rather significant that this deal going on today is on his birthday. He's 87 today. And, yes, my mom turned 85 last week. So we... Yes, thank you. Yes, it's happy birthday. Thank you very much. So thank you all for being a part and going forward, moving on.
And it's been really fun to listen to the testimonies and see them that we're, as we talk with people and as they share their stories with us, it's precious. So we're grateful.
Yeah.
All right. Bill? Yeah, amen. So, Candy, let's just pray here. We're going to do some more down there. We're going to have fun down there. And but, Father, we thank you very much. Lord, I thank you that, as Bob Mumford said, there's a well here, unlike there's a well to drink from here, like unlike any other. And, Lord, the enemy, as in... what happened to Isaac, the enemy has tried to stop at the wells, and we're saying no. Lord, we're saying you bring us to Rehoboth. You bring us to the broad place, Lord. You bring us to the place of where he sowed and reaped 100-fold, Lord, in the middle of a drought, in a famine. And so, Lord, we just speak that over this church, that a broad place would come. And, Lord, many would be drawn here because this will be a refuge. The dream center, Lord, a dream center, a place where people can fulfill their dreams and be equipped and trained and prepared and made whole so that they can walk in all that God has for them and has planned for them and designed them for. And that goes for you, Vic. You're a classic example of that. The design and plans of God upon your life are you may think your life has been foolish, but God has wisdom. He takes the foolish and brings forth wisdom. God has given you wisdom, a divine wisdom, Vic, and just keep saying yes. Keep saying yes. Keep falling forward, Vic. Keep saying yes, because you may be even the first fruits of what's being stepped out into. Vic, just keep saying yes. There's people here that love you. There's the Jesus loves you, but he has a plan for you beyond what you might think. Amen. Amen. Wow. So good. Come on. I love them. I feel it's super significant what is happening this weekend and that they're here and that it's Albie's birthday and we're in the middle of crazy times, and we're in the middle of a pandemic, and yeah, just crazy politics and crazy governors and crazy politicians and people just trying to shut the church down, and some churches are going along with it and just saying, yeah, we'll just be quiet and we'll just wear our mask and we'll do our thing and we won't make a peep. And we just feel that we have to, in this time, in this hour, come in the opposite spirit. And we have to fight in love. And we have to build in love. And it's time to not retreat. It's time to be on the offense. And so I feel like this was the same spirit that was here in the 70s. That's why they established this house. And then they begin to establish more houses in Reno, in Tahoe, in many places. And it became an apostolic hub. And this is time to begin to step into the legacy, the DNA of Albie, of this house, what was planted here, what was prophesied over here. This is why we're doing this. It's not just to have another little good idea, another little place that we have to pay rent on. No, we want to win souls, and we want to see the kingdom of God advance. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you for that. But we're going for it, and we just feel like we're in the middle of a war, and we have to pray, and we have to vote. And I encourage you, get involved on Tuesday, and let's vote, and let's recall this governor in the name of Jesus. And if you don't like hearing politics in church, I'm sorry, but we have to. We have to vote.
Just a secure election.
Yes.
To even think this is an American, that sacred right. And to even have that enter our thoughts is a desecration of what those that went before us established. And so, Lord, we ask that you would truly, that Psalm 44, that you would go before us and you would bring forth a safe election, an integrous election.
Yes.
Stop
yes.
the deceitful plans of the enemy.
Amen.
Jesus. Amen. Lord, it's just all we want is a fair election. Just a fair election.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. We got Pastor Robert and Wendy here also. I love you guys. They're amazing. They spoke here a couple months ago. They are phenomenal. They're going to join us tonight as well. And I didn't plan that. I didn't know they were in town. So you know what? God just does awesome things. And it's going to be a special time. But I'm excited for right now. I love you, Tara. And every time they come, they just bring fire and they bring just the goodness of God. And so I'm really excited. I got to meet these two gentlemen today. And Pastor Bill, it is an honor to have you. And would you give a warm welcome to Pastor Bill Burkhart?
It's so good to be here. It feels like this church is family to me. And it's my first time. In fact, 5 days ago, I had never been north of Lone Pine on the 395. I'm 63 years old, and I've been all around the world, but on the 395, never north of Lone Pine. And so I like it up here, and I intend to come back. I just want to say happy birthday, Albie. You're a treasure, a gift to this whole region up and down the corridor of the Eastern Sierra Nevadas. Happy birthday. We would like to honor you, Albie, for who you are. And we'd like to and pray, God, would you cause his legacy to expand in our right down the generations, in spiritual and in natural family. As we honor him, we receive favor for expanded legacy in Jesus' name. I feel like I've been invited into Albie's family, and I did go see him in May. And so we spent almost, 6 hours over several days with him, and we got his father's blessing. And that was, Tara went, and Mike here went, and then someone named Jamie Weston, which some of you know, but... I feel that I got adopted into Albie Pearson's spiritual family. And it's sort of part of an organic networking that God is re-networking the body of Christ. He's like rewiring the kingdom of God. And so beautiful to be here. So my message today is on Psalm 139. And I'm going to be reading from portions in the Passion Version of Psalm 139. So I'm not sure if you're a media guy. No, but I can read it. So I normally have bigger font on my notes than today, so I will have to use my glasses to read. But let me just first start off before we get into it, is tell you a little bit about myself. So my father he's passed away a few years ago. But my father's vocation was Navy. He was a nuclear submarine naval officer, and he retired as an admiral. So my dad was sort of like, can you picture General George Patton? My dad was like the Navy version of General George Patton. He was brilliant. He had a leadership gift from God. He came to Christ when he was 45 years old, but it was hard to be a son. And so I grew up as the admiral's son. And he was a scary man. I mean, he ruled by he would walk into a room and everyone could feel it. And so, so there's some things that my dad was not able to give me that I wanted as a boy. And my dad was completely 150% committed to his career. In the submarine, the nuclear submarine force, it was considered the elite portion of the Navy. And they were, if you were an officer in the nuclear submarine force in that era, you had to give your entire life to the Navy, which meant that you had no time for your family. And so I was very athletic in my younger years. I played a whole lot of Little League football. I played varsity basketball in high school. I probably had 1,000 games cumulatively in my boyhood, and my dad wasn't able to attend even one. And so God has been refathering me. So I've been able to forgive my father. He came to Christ at age 45, and he began to be transformed. But there are things in our lives that our parents couldn't give us that we had a legitimate need for. And God will equip us to forgive our parents that couldn't give us what we needed, but then he will refather us and give us everything that we need. Does that make sense? So that's been happening with me, and I have some testimonies of God refathering me and giving me what my admiral father couldn't give me. So I grew up never in a family that was perfectionistic and was full of this performance drive. And so in a perfectionistic family, you can't ever do enough to be loved. You can't ever perform well enough to be loved. And so I grew up feeling that my parents tolerated me, because I was not an easy boy to raise. My parents tolerated me, but they did not enjoy me. And so God began this process in my life about a couple of decades ago, showing me that he was the father that enjoyed me. That's different. Having your parents love you is an obligation, right? Parents are obligated to love their kids. They don't necessarily enjoy them. Not always. So here's the thing. God began this quest in my life of showing me and helping me to experience a father who enjoyed me. And it touched a place in my heart that had never been touched in my whole life. It rewired me on the inside. It made me whole and healthy again. It took away my insecurity. God taught me how to be his son. And as he's teaching me how to be his son, the crazy thing is that I'm becoming the father that I always wanted from my dad. So that's a little bit about me, but here's a testimony. I was in Alaska about 7 years ago. I've been there many times. And I had done about a week and a half of ministry in Alaska, and I felt really good about how God had helped me in ministry. And I was in a church service where I had no ministry obligation. I was just worshiping. I was basking in God's presence. And all I could do is feel thankful that God equipped me for a successful week and a half of ministry. I was just letting the incense of my gratefulness flow up to the Lord in worship for a successful week and a half. And I got this open vision of the Lord. The Lord, as my father, was standing in the stands like the stadium of a football field. And I saw the Lord. He had, you know, those super fans that have those weird like fingers, and they wear those outrageous outfits. Okay, he was dressed like a super fan. He was looking silly and outrageous, and he was cheering me on. And he had showed up at my game. And so the Lord knew that my natural dad wasn't able to attend any of my athletic things, and he was cheering me on. He was giving me, and I wept. I spent about the next 15 minutes weeping, because the Lord, as my father, touched a place in my heart that my natural father could have never given me. Standing up in the bleachers, cheering me on, and And the thing is, he's cheering me, and he's giving me credit for his empowering me in ministry. So that's like, isn't that a good father? He gives me the grace to perform well in ministry, and then he celebrates me as if I did it on my own, like a super fan. So that happened to me, and then a few months later, in the middle of the night, I was in the bathroom at about 3 a.m. In the middle of the night, the Lord spoke this to me. I mean, I felt the presence of the Lord very strong in the bathroom, and the Lord said to me, I love who you are. And I love how you express my love. And that affirmation coming from God is just like kind of what Jesus heard at his baptism. I paraphrase that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. My paraphrase for that is this is the boy that brings me joy. Okay, so I'm feeling the affirmation of the Father for who I am. He's saying, I love who you are, and I love how you are an authentic expression of me. And so I feel that. I feel that, and I attempt to absorb it for about 5 minutes. And it was all I could do. I couldn't sustain it. And so I began to ask myself this question. I start to think to myself, God, how can you celebrate me so much when you are responsible for everything good in me? In other words, I have trouble receiving credit for something I don't deserve. Are you tracking me? So I had been so programmed to only feel valuable if I could earn it. Does that make sense? And so the Lord was encountering me with this unconditional love, celebrating who I am, even though everything good in me is because of him. So he's celebrating who I am, and it's an unfamiliar, awkward thing for me to stand there and absorb it, because, again, I'm asking the question, how can you celebrate me so much when you are responsible for everything good in me? And then God says, Psalm 139. That's his response back to me, Psalm 139. So Psalm 139 records a God who knows us and a God who celebrates us, that God's enjoyment of the knowledge of you, God's enjoyment of you is something that he has decided to do. And so I didn't go directly to Psalm 139, but we'll be talking about this in a minute. I asked myself the question, is it okay for me to let God celebrate himself in me? Is that okay? This doesn't feel humble. Why does it feel awkward to let God celebrate me? And then I heard the Lord say this, can a painter celebrate the beauty of his painting, even though its only contribution was to be a blank canvas? So the God is the most creative being in the whole universe. And when he crafts you as a human, when he designs you and crafts you as a work of art, he has the unique sovereign right to celebrate the work of art that you are. Yeah. Whether or not you contributed to your own beauty. This is like Leonardo da Vinci creating the Mona Lisa and stepping back, and he cannot contain his joy when he witnesses his own skill. He has the right to celebrate his masterpiece because you are the expression of his creative ability. We'll be looking at this in Psalm 39. You'll be marveling at this. So I could only stand there with this revelation and say, God, I repent of the lie that you cannot celebrate me unless I deserve it. So now we will go to Psalm 139, but just maybe turn there. If you have Passion Version, that's what I'll be reading from. I want to give you background, historical context to Psalm 139 just before we get into it. So David, the one that killed Goliath, when he was anointed by Samuel, he was only 12 years old. That's very young. And so he killed Goliath when he was about 15. And then when he was 42, around 42, David becomes king of Israel. And then at 55, he sins with Bathsheba. So when David first becomes king of Israel, when he is 42, somewhere around there, he has had a rough go of it for the last 10 years. Saul has been chasing David in order to murder him, and David nearly goes crazy. And so David has had a very rough last 10 years. And remember, David would not lift a finger to put himself in as king. He would not dishonor Saul, even though Saul didn't deserve honor. So at about age 42, when David finally arises to the throne to become the king that was prophesied when he was 12 years old, so this is 30 years of difficulty, and he arises to the throne in the face of opposition of everyone around him, and he's celebrating God's faithfulness. He's like, God, you anointed me to be king, and everything in my life looked the opposite of that. And now I sit upon the throne, and I'm going to celebrate your faithfulness in me. And that's when he writes Psalm 139. And so I'm going to read, starting with verse 1 in the Passion Version. Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul, and you understand every thought before it even enters my mind. You're so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book. You know all the words that I'm about to speak even before I start a sentence. And you know every step I will take before my journey even begins. Let me paraphrase. David is saying, God, you know everything about me and you still like me. How many here know that God has foreknowledge of the future? So if David is around 42 here, he will sin with Bathsheba in about 10 years after that. God has foreknowledge of David's failure. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and God has foreknowledge of that. And so David here is saying, God, you know everything about me, my past, present, and future, and you still like me. I want you to consider that for unconditional love. David had an outrageous revelation of the God who enjoyed him. There's a psalm, I think it's 18, where God says, you delivered me because you delighted in me. David knew he was God's favorite. And it wasn't dependent on David's flawless behavior. God had the right to enjoy David, even though he didn't deserve it. This is the message of Psalms. It's an outrageous message. Like, we tell God how much we want to know him all the time. And we do. It's the highest privilege to know God. But what we don't realize is that he enjoys knowing us. Psalm 139 is the chapter of the God who knows you and still enjoys you. Verse 5, you've gone into my future to prepare the way, and in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. Your hand of love upon my life, with your hand of love upon my life, you impart a blessing to me. I'm going to read this more slowly. You go into my future to prepare the way. And in kindness you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. God is saying here in this, you don't condemn me. Or David is saying, God, you don't condemn me for my mistakes. And you go before me and bless my future. So this actually gives us permission. Folks, listen. You have permission to be content in the present. Because he has gone behind you. And he is not redefining you as less valuable because of your failures. So he saves us from the harm of our past. And he doesn't redefine us as less valuable when we fail. And then he goes before us into our future to prepare a way of blessing. It makes me want to cry. This, again, is a father who has decided to celebrate me even though I didn't earn it. You have permission to be content in the present because he is erasing the mistakes of your past because of his forgiveness. Let me just say this about you. God does not define you by your past mistakes or by your present weaknesses. He doesn't. He has decided to love you, and he's not changing his mind. So that means that you can't get him to love you more by good behavior, and you can't get him to stop loving you by bad behavior. He has decided to love you. And he's not changing his mind. Verse 6. This is just too wonderful, deep, and incomprehensible. Reminds me of that movie where the guy says, inconceivable. Your understanding of me brings me wonder and strength. And so David is saying here, God, your hand of personal blessing and undeserved love upon my life blows my mind. He begins to ponder the outrageous, undeserved love of God for him, and it literally blows his mind. It sweeps him away. God, David was set aside. I want you to listen carefully. There was no Bible character before David. Not Moses, not Abraham, not Adam. There was no Bible character before David that had as intense of a revelation of God's love. God set David aside to become a lover of God. And how did God equip David to love God? He gave him an outrageous revelation of his love for David. Because God never requires anything from you that he doesn't first give you. Let me say that again. He's so good that anything he wants from you, he will give you first. He's not basically asking you to try harder to love him. He is empowering you to love him by his love for you. And that's who David is, set aside by God to become a lover of God. But this is dependent on his ability to discover the outrageous love of God for himself. Verse 7, where could I go from your spirit, and where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the realm of the dead, you're there too. If I fly with wings into the shining dawn, you're there. If I fly into the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me. For your presence is everywhere, bringing light into my night. There's no such thing as darkness with you. The night to you is as bright as day. There's no difference between the two. David is saying, it's impossible to hide from you, God. It's impossible to hide from you, but why would I want to? We would only be motivated to hide from God if we had shame. So David has a revelation somehow of the atoning work of Christ before his time. David is a man who lives in the New Testament. He lives the New Testament in the Old Testament. And when Adam sinned, he hid from God. But David has this revelation of the grace of God before his time. And the revelation of the grace of God is humanity doesn't need to hide from God anymore. Because he has taken your sin and given you his righteousness. And he has taken your shame and given you his dignity. And for that reason, you don't have to hide anymore. So David is saying, it's impossible for me to hide from you, but why would I want to? Because there's no shame. There's no shame that would cause me to hide from you. God is relentless in giving himself to us no matter where we go. A God who is with us all the time because he likes to be with us. I have another testimony about this. So you don't know this about me, but I have a BS in biology. I have college degrees, a BS in biology, and I have a master's degree in entomology, which is the study of bugs. So I'm like an insect scientist and a pastor. What a strange combination. Yeah. And from the time that I was a little boy, maybe age 2, I would lay on the sidewalk and my mom said you would stare at the ants for hours. I had a childlike wonder for nature that has never lost me, has never left me. I mean, I hike 2 or 3 times a week and being immersed in the wilderness, even though I found a place in San Diego, folks, where I don't see people for 4 straight hours of hiking. And I could tell you, but I'd have to kill you. Anyway, when I'm in nature and in my element and I'm hiking and I'm taken up by the beauty of God, I'm looking at all the little insects and creatures and I'm very aware of what's happening around me. And I thank God often for bugs. So there was one day that I was hiking, and this is like maybe 20 years ago. This is so funny. My favorite fly, and no one would ever say that to you, but I can. My favorite fly is called a robber fly. Okay? It's a predatory fly, and if you look at the front of the fly's face, it has a beard that looks like ZZ Top, with the ZZ Top with the dark glasses and the big white beard. So I want you to look that up. I want you to Google image that robber fly and look at the front of a robber fly face, and it's the ZZ Top of the insect kingdom. But robber flies are predators. They're not kind of nuisance fraught flies that get around your trash, okay? So robber flies are big, and they can be as much as 4 inches long. Can you imagine that for a fly? And they can kill flying insects bigger than themselves. You can find pictures online of robber flies catching dragonflies that are bigger than themselves. So they're kind of like the hero flies of the kingdom. They're kind of like if a little fly worked out in the gym forever, it would become a robber fly. Okay. So anyway, robber flies are my favorite fly. And one time I was hiking and I see for the first time in my life this really big robber fly in San Diego. And I'd never seen it in all my years of hiking. And I look down at it. And I'm amazed. And in my earlier years, I would use my butterfly net and collect it. But now I'm just looking at it, amazed and thanking. So I begin to thank God with a boyish, childlike enthusiasm for his creation. I say to this, God, thank you for that robber fly. And I hear him chuckle, like not audibly, but I feel in my heart, he's chuckling with enjoyment for who I am. And he's like, no one's ever thanked me for that before. Like, people just don't thank me for flies. Like, and so then I keep hiking, and it's about another 200 yards down the trail. And then there's another robber fly, even more beautiful and rare than the first one, perched on the vegetation in front of me. And this one has brilliant red on it, on its hair instead of just black. And I believe that this was the playful God that was fathering me. Listen to this. The redemption of God with my Admiral Navy father that could never spend time with me and didn't care about nature or wilderness at all. Now my Father God is walking with me in the wilderness and showing off the robber flies to me. And it was like the first fly, he was so taken back by being grateful for the first fly that he says, "You think that's cool? Let me show you this." And this is like I'm experiencing the playfulness of God as my Father that I never experienced. And this is this redemptive, therapeutic filling up of my heart with me experiencing a God who enjoys me, who wants to walk with me, who delights in my childlike wonder for nature. I'm learning to let him celebrate me. You can see that this deeply moves me. This is not just a nice little message. This is the story of my life. It's what I carry. I'm in verse 13, Psalm 139. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate outside. You wove them together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You formed every bone in my body. You created me in the secret place. You were carefully and skillfully shaping me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd even seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. What is David saying here? He's saying, God, I am a trophy of your creative genius. You took great joy in designing me from the moment of my conception. When you are in your mother's womb, there's a miracle of biology happening where the fetus is becoming an infant. This is a miracle, a biological miracle. But there's also another miracle happening simultaneously. God is crafting who you are. The Father in heaven is giving you an identity and designing you as a work of art. The hands, somehow, the creative hands of God are active in your mother's womb as he gives you the unique set of how you look and what your temperament will be and what your calling will be and what your gift set will be. And he is creating you as the child of his delight, as the object of his enjoyment, as the creative masterpiece of his artistry skill. This is happening along with the biological development inside the womb. And more than that, too, he's creating you as an amazing person to give away as a gift to the rest of humanity. Oh, if humanity had eyes to see the value of God for us, that God has for us, every time an infant is conceived, he begins to craft them as a masterpiece to give away as a gift to the rest of humanity. Let me talk to you about a gift, a person becoming a gift to me. So I became a grandfather 5 years ago. My little granddaughter is the most beautiful thing. She just turned five. She's got the most bright blonde hair. You know, the towhead, super blonde hair and blue eyes. And again, here's a testimony. 6 years ago, before she was even born. It was probably about 3 months after she was conceived. And this was during a hike, and the Lord showed me a vivid image of my first grandchild. I saw a vivid visual image of my first grandchild. And she looks exactly the way she looks now. Like, I saw her at about age 3 or 4 in the image, and her hair was exactly the color I saw in vivid detail who God was crafting in my daughter's womb to become a gift for me. And this is what he said to me. He showed me Isabella. He showed me her. And then he said, I couldn't wait to show her to you. I couldn't wait. Like, she's going to bring you so much joy. And I'm so proud of myself for who I'm developing that I can't wait. I can't wait. It's like, you see this impatient giddiness. Like, think about, have you ever gotten such a good gift for somebody that you can't wait for Christmas to open it? Like, this is God, like, this side of God. It makes me marvel, because God sees evil in the earth, and he still has the capacity to be playful and joyful. Isn't this amazing? I mean, he's like this giddy God that is so proud of his gift in the form of my granddaughter that he can't wait till she's born to show me. He has to just show me now. And he said to me, this little girl will bring joy wherever she goes, and she will bring joy and delight to you. And boy, I could tell you more about that, but I don't want to bore you with the doting of a grandfather. Isabella is sweet, she's intelligent, she's determined, she's sensitive, she's compassionate, she's spunky, she's fun-loving, and she's joyful. And whenever I'm around her, I'm vividly aware that God crafted her in her mother's womb as a gift for me. So, isn't it, God is giving me actual real-life experiences that illustrate the truth of Psalm 139. Let's go on to verse 17. Every single moment, David says, you're thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. O God, your desires towards me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still with me. Now this phrase blows me away. Your loving thoughts towards me, God, are more than the grains of sand on every seashore. So being the kind of geeky scientist guy that I am, I decided to look up how many grains of sand there are in the world. And of course, nobody knows the exact number, but if you, here's the estimate. It's a 7 and a 5 with 19 zeros after it. I don't even know what that number is. A 7 and a 5 with 19 zeros after it. And so I decided to calculate how many seconds there would be in a person's life, like minutes and seconds. How many seconds would there be in your life if you lived to 100 years old? And that is 3.15 with 10 decimal places. All right, so what I'm saying here is if you do the math, then God's loving thoughts towards you are more than once every second. Yeah. So if God is initiating loving thoughts towards you, if he's transmitting that kind of frequency of consistent loving thoughts towards you, then the question in God's mind is, if I'm transmitting it, what is the problem with them receiving it? We have to tune, we have to retune our receivers to be able to receive the authentic transmission of the Father's loving thoughts towards us. Because they won't transform you if he's only transmitting them and you're not receiving them. But that defines me when, in my childhood. I was longing to absorb the loving thoughts of my Father. I was longing, and I had an unfulfilled longing as a boy. I was designed to feel and experiencing the loving thoughts of my Father. And I didn't receive it. I didn't know how to receive that from my Heavenly Father at the time. And so God was transmitting it all the time. And I didn't have the capacity to receive it. And then God came into my life at age 45, and he began to refather me. But what he actually did, he didn't start loving me any differently, but what he did is repair my receiver. Amen. So that I can now become able to absorb the love that was always available to me. And I think all of us, in some way, need our receiver repaired. I'm going to end with a scripture in Galatians and in John, but we'll just go real quick. You remember the conversion story of Paul, the Apostle Paul? You know, it's quite dramatic. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me." So God was crafting Paul in his mother's womb to experience God and then become the expression of God. He was crafted in his mother's womb for the purpose of God revealing his son in him. In him. So you are, just like Paul, you are crafted in your mother's womb. And God's ultimate goal for you is to reveal his son in you. Not just reveal his son to you. It begins with God revealing his son to you. But that transforms you so that you become the authentic expression of his son. And so he is crafting us in our mother's womb for the purpose of revealing his son in us, not just to us. God, that means God is continually supplying his grace to you for the purpose of revealing his son in you. God, I am grateful for your help to become like Jesus. When you become the expression of God's Son, then you're just as much a trophy of God's grace as Jesus himself is. But the good news is God enjoys you while you're maturing. He's not waiting until you reach some maturity level and then he decides to enjoy you because now you're more like his son. God can enjoy you as much as I enjoy my granddaughter as an infant. Get that? So God has, as a father, has this unique, amazing ability to enjoy his kids even when they're immature. And this will remove performance-drivenness off of you. If you know that God can't love you anymore if you get mature, then you let his love absorb into you in your immaturity, which then empowers you to become mature. We need to be loved now. It's God's love that empowers our transformation. He's not issuing you a command to be like him and then gritting your teeth to try harder in human ability to be like Jesus. That's not how it works. Earlier I said, God never requires anything from you that he doesn't first give you. So he wants you to be this outrageous lover of people and this outrageous lover of God. And so you're predestined to be conformed to his image. He knows what you're becoming, which is to look like him. And he has the unique right to celebrate you now, even before you're a perfect expression of him. It would be like a farmer that is celebrating the flowers on a tomato plant before the tomatoes even developed. He knows what they're becoming, and he knows his skill as a farmer. And so when he sees the flowers bud in your life, even before he sees the mature fruit of who he is in you, he has the unique right to celebrate you now, even before the fruit is developed. When an infant is born into a healthy family, the parents dote over those kids. They're crazy in love with a kid that only prevents them from getting sleep and makes them change diapers 12 times a day. So an infant does absolutely nothing to earn their parents' love, and yet they become the object of their parents' delight. And God is saying, kids in my family, I'm a better parent than that. You might be so immature at this point in your Christian walk that you think that you're nothing except an annoyance to the Father, and God is saying, no, I'm enjoying you deeply right now, even when your diapers need to be changed 12 times a day and you're keeping me up. Okay, so one last scripture. Can you stay with me for one more? Okay, this is John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. I love the phrase power to become. I just want, let's just think about that. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. So he issues... When we're first born again, he's pledging to keep giving us an ongoing source of power from heaven to become like his son. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become. And much of the church thinks that that should be worded power to behave. Let me say this. Some think that grace is the power to behave. But God views grace as the power to become. God didn't birth you into the kingdom just to get you to behave. So the gospel is not just punishment and reward, folks. It's not just behavior modification. The power to become is more profound than the power to behave. And God is not just trying to get you to behave well, because he's more capable than that. He's transforming you from the inside in a way that changes your behavior. Let's stand to our feet right now. Can we just pause and take a minute to be grateful for this Father God? So, if you don't mind, just put your hands in this kind of receptive posture right now. So we come before you marveling at your goodness as a Father. Like, this literally blows us away. That you could manage the universe and treat us as your favorite. We're marveling not just that we love to know you, or Paul says, I count all things that dung that I might know him. So we just want to say, God, we love to know you. But we're discovering that you love to know us. And we give you permission right now to repair our receiver so that we would be able to fully receive the transmission of the loving thoughts of our Father that are coming to us that are more than the grains of sand on every seashore. And we bask in the unconditional love and outrageous grace of God. Now, we're letting you love us completely now while we're maturing. And we know that we need that love to be empowered into maturity. So God, I want to release something from Romans 8. The spirit of adoption. Bible says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then it says, you've not been given the spirit of fear. I believe that's fear of rejection. But you've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. So right now, I release the spirit of adoption. I release it in this church to grow. God, this church was birthed in revival. But in order to sustain revival, we need to live in the spirit of adoption. God. Thank you for saving us from the harm and mistakes of our past. Erasing our mistakes because of the power of your forgiveness. And then going before us to prepare a way of blessing for us. We, like David, are pondering these things and saying, inconceivable. This is blowing us away. Right now, I just pray for every person that experienced brokenness in their childhood. Right now. Every traumatic experience, every bit of abandonment, every bit of abuse, every bit of insecurity that may have lodged in you as a child, Jesus, will you touch those places? Thank you. Thank you, God. You're moving us from feeling like orphans to being confident that we are your sons. So right now, the safety, the emotional health that comes from knowing that they are sons of God, I speak over you in Jesus' name. Even what the Father said to his own beloved Son at his baptism, I speak over you. For men, you are the boy that brings him joy. And for women, you are the girl that makes him twirl. And I thank you for all of this sinking into us, God. Thank you for being relentless with your revelation of the Father's heart until we finally get it.
We could just stay in that place for a moment. If you would give us an opportunity, the privilege to do something. As the theme has kind of been on one level, that there's something that the Lighthouse group is pressing into to follow in the footsteps of Albie, if you will, or to be the floor to that ceiling. And I feel like if we could minister to you as a way to honor Albie and Helen as his children, just pray for you. And I know we have to release for Sunday school, so when we do this, feel free to get your kids. If you want to bring your kids up for prayer, but what I'd like to do is the Lighthouse team, would you guys come up here and join me? Just spread along here. If we can minister, anybody who would like prayer? I know I see some tears out there, some sweet stuff. And if you're full and you got enough, God bless you. But if you feel there's something else, these are good people. We've been up here for the last few days enjoying the area, getting blessed, getting filled. And I just think some of them will have some words of encouragement for you. So if you'd give us that privilege to serve you, and that we honor what God's doing here, because I do believe there's a divine connection God's making. You guys were so easy to worship with. I was like, goodness sakes, just and over there. Huh. So I don't know, Patrick, maybe we can just put some music on. Mike, you want to close? And just start coming up, and these guys will pray for you, okay?
Hallelujah. That was so sweet, so Jesus. So God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness that is in this house. It's on display in our lives, through this team, through the worship, through the preaching. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to seal this message in our hearts. May it bear fruit in our marriages, in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives. God, may this word bear fruit. We ask you to seal it, Lord Jesus, September 12th, 2021. We thank you. Yeah, if you need prayer, I just encourage you to come up. This team is loaded. Their hands are full. Their hearts are full. Their spirits are full. I encourage you, just come get some ministry. If you want to sow into the team here, Pastor Bill, just write a check. You could put it in the tithe box in the back. Just write in the memo what it's for. But God bless you. Thank you for coming. Come get some ministry. And we'll see you next week.